All right, we'll be in the fourth psalm, or Psalm chapter 4, if you want to say it that way. So, you know, other than my once-a-month trip to the rescue mission, and as Pastor Boyan mentioned, when we were without a pastor, did quite a bit of speaking, but normally I speak to children. So when you're speaking to children, you always have to wonder, are they paying attention? Are they goofing off? So to help with that, you'll stop sometimes and ask one of them a question about something you just said. So if I happen to do that tonight, you have to forgive me, okay? I'm kidding. We wouldn't do that. Psalm chapter 4. Let's read verses 3 through 5. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have, Lord. We can come in freedom and worship you and sing and open your word. And you've done so much for us, Lord. We ask, Father, that you meet with us tonight, that you work through your word. I humbly ask for your help. We think of Mel, Lord, as he's at the prison speaking with those men. And we ask that you be with him as well and use him and be with that service. Father, we pray that tonight you draw us closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into these verses I just read, I want to back up to verse 1 because it's interesting. I am a little bit haphazard in my study. I'll go through a couple books of the Old Testament. I'll go through a couple books of the New Testament. And that's how I typically read and study. But then I always make sure periodically I go through the Psalms. And especially I like sometimes on Sunday mornings, instead of my regular study, I just open up to a Psalm and start reading it. And one of the times I did that, just some things just jumped out at this at me. And I thought, wow, this is really, really great. And I thought, well, that's what the Word of God's supposed to do. It's supposed to jump out at us and really speak to our heart. And it's just like a lot of things hit me. So I really love this. But verse 1, something unusual kind of stirred up my interest. Because you look at how it starts. He says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. And then you look at the last phrase, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. So David starts off with the plea to God to hear his prayers, right? And then in the middle of this, there's what seems like an unusual statement. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Now, we think about the word distress, right? If you look that up in the dictionary, it'll say a feeling of extreme worry, sadness, or pain. So I thought, enlarged me when I was in distress. What does that mean? Does that mean I ate the whole box of donuts and I shouldn't have done that, and now I need my belt enlarged? Is that what it means? You know, that's not what it means. So I looked up, maybe the Hebrew word enlarged is something that I didn't expect. So I looked up the Hebrew word for enlarge, and it literally means to broaden or make room. So then I looked up the Hebrew word for distress, and then it kind of hit me. Oh, it means a tight, narrow place. A tight, narrow place. The two words that make that up literally mean a cramped rock. Maybe that's where they get the phrase stuck between a rock and a hard spot. I don't know. But the whole idea is God has made room when I'm in a tight, narrow place. And I started thinking, well, that's kind of, you know, what life is like sometimes. Sometimes we have those pressures and things. And sometimes we feel the squeezing of life. In other places, that word distress in the Old Testament is translated as enemies or troubles or anguish. And it just all kind of fits. We live in a sin-cursed world around sinners like ourselves. And life sometimes is challenging, is it not? It's sometimes hard to deal with. I want to go through a little bit of a longer illustration to kind of illustrate that point a little bit. But think about this. You know, sometimes on a Saturday, we might cook out on the grill, and I'll sit there under a shade tree looking at the mountains, and it doesn't matter whether it's steaks or hamburgers. I think, you know, life's pretty good in modern America. And then you come to church the next day, and I get to sing, and I get to work with the children. I get to hear Brother Mel teaching Sunday school. I hear the message on Sunday night. Lord speaks to my heart, and I go home. you know, have my dessert on Sunday nights, my regular routine. And I think life's pretty good in modern America. It really is, right? We know our God created a very well-organized universe. So there's a side effect of that. It's called Monday morning, right? So how many of you feel as spiritual on Monday morning when the alarm clock goes off as you do on Sunday night? Does anybody feel that way? Because that alarm clock goes off and you think, no. So you walk into the kitchen and you open the cupboard and you grab the box of cereal and the top comes off and the cereal spills all over the floor. And you think, really? You know? So you go through, you know, make my lunch. You go sit down and you open up the Word, spend time with the Lord. And you start reading and then you start thinking about, oh, I got to do this today. And I got to do that. Then I got to run this errand. Oh, we got this week. And your mind starts wandering and you try to spend time thinking about the Lord, right? Then you get in your car, you go to work or school or wherever you go, and you get stuck behind a school bus that's stopping every 30 yards, right? Or you get behind somebody that wants to drive 15 miles an hour under the speed limit, right? And then you get to work, and what's at work or school? People, right? And have you ever noticed, I've yet to ever figure this out, but not everybody seems to see things the exact same way I do. Has anybody ever noticed that? And sometimes those people are hard to deal with. So you have a rough day at work, you come home, you turn on the news, and I even have trouble watching the news anymore. It's just so discouraging. It's just so pitiful. You know, what's going on and the politics of everything. So all that's going on, you go out to do some yard work, go out to your shed and the lawnmower won't start. Or you pull the rake out and the extension cord that was hanging on the hook above it fell down and it's all tangled around the rake. And you look, it's like somebody wrapped that cord around that rake intentionally, right? And you think, what? You know, really? And so, you know, you go and you do your yard work and all that. So none of those things have ever happened to me, but Johnny Wright tells me those things happen to people. And, you know, we can laugh about some of those, right? But some of the pressures of life are a little harder to deal with, right? You know, for those of you who have helped children through college, right, what about when there's a tuition payment due and the refrigerator breaks? That's not something that's easy to laugh about, is it? Or the car mechanic says, it's going to cost $1,800 to fix that transmission. You know, those are a little bit more of a tight place. The pressure's on a little bit more, right? Those are harder to deal with. Or the doctor says you got to have surgery again. You know, those things are harder to deal with and you know, sometimes challenging. And you know, you know, sometimes you just have to think about those things, right? Have you ever had, like, back-to-back challenges, you know, where just one thing after another? You know, that time when we were without a pastor, there were a lot of challenges we went through. And there was a lot of pressure and a lot of things going on. I had a big project at work, all sorts of commitments here at church, and there was just a lot going on, right? And it wasn't going as fast as I thought it should go, right? I wanted this to get over with sooner, right? And when we first went into that, it never occurred to me until we actually made the offer that somebody might turn us down. I mean, who would not want to be our pastor, right? It just didn't occur to me that that would happen. So all these things were happening, and it was rough, and I felt that pressure, that being in a tight place. And it's interesting because I was studying the book of Job at the time, and I remember thinking, I should not complain. Think about what Job went through. I should not complain about this all. We just look at what he went through. And it was funny. It's like a couple days later, I woke up and had like red spots all over me. And I said, I better work from home today. I don't know, is this the measles? I don't know what this is. By midday, they had turned into welts and blisters. And I'm walking around doing like this because it itched so bad. And went to the doctor. This has some sort of allergic reaction. And then a couple of days later, it went to whatever it was went to my eyes. And I remember thinking at that time, I am never studying the book of Job again, right? I don't want this to happen, right? So we had those back-to-back challenges. Now, why did I tell you all that? Not to feel sorry for me. I've been through worse challenges of that. Many of you have been through worse challenges with that. But we live in a sin-cursed world. We live around sinners. Those things are going to happen. But you know what? When we look at what we saw, you know, down below, the idea of set apart, standing in awe, and offering the sacrifices of righteousness, we're expected to do that in the world we live in. Remember what the New Testament says, we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So it doesn't matter what challenges we're going through and what life throws at us or what the circumstances are. You know, we're here for a reason, and we have some things that we need to do. So a couple of things to think about with that. Turn over to what I want to share with you, just some random thoughts about what happens when you're going through challenges. Think about this. Nothing catches God by surprise. There's nothing too hard for him. There's no place too narrow that God cannot enlarge. Think about his ability to widen any tight, narrow place. God's grace is sufficient for anything that comes into our life. It's easy to focus on ourselves during these times. That's what often gets us in the challenges, is we're looking at me, woe is me, and we're not focusing on him and what he wants to do in our life. Other things we need to realize is other people are watching us. How great it is that they see us trust and rest in our God during the difficult times. James, you know, James 1:3, you're familiar with this passage, right? Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know, that preceding verse says, to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And the verse after that says, to let patience have a perfect work, right? We need to realize God may be trying to work in our life. That hard time I was telling you about when we were without a pastor, God showed me a lot of great things and taught me a lot of things and gave me a lot of special blessings during that time. And then realize also, when you're interacting with people, other people may be going through trials. You never know what somebody else is going through in our life. So, you know, we should show them the same patience that God shows to us, because we just don't know what others may be going through. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul kind of understood this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in our Sunday school class, we're actually going through 2 Corinthians, just finished chapter 4, went into chapter 5 this morning. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, and you know what Paul went through as a missionary, right? He writes, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So think about what all Paul went through, and he writes, not distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. And verse 10 kind of gives the reason behind all this. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and here's the main point, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, that he would be made known in our life. And you know what? Since we live in a sin-cursed world, that's the greatest opportunity for that to happen. When people see that, hey, it doesn't matter what circumstances we're in, you know, we're accomplishing the will of the Lord and we're wanting to make him known to others. It's the idea of overcoming. And I think Paul understood that. 1 John, you're familiar with these verses. 1 John 4:4 says, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That word overcome literally means to conquer or get the victory. And in chapter 5, verse 4, 1 John, it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 Peter 2:20, well, actually, let me say it kind of this way. So you have the principle of overcoming, right? Of it doesn't matter what you're facing, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? But then we have the idea that we need to be so different than others that people see that. An example of that is in 1 Peter 2:20. When it says, for what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That's like going that extra step above. It's the overcoming that, you know what? Yeah, when I do something wrong and I'm, you know, punished or whatever for it, that's one thing. But when I take it patiently and I've done nothing wrong, that's kind of a higher ground, if you will. And in in Luke chapter 6, when Jesus was talking to disciples, you might remember, for the sake of time, I won't read this, I'll paraphrase it. But remember, he talked about love. You know, don't just do good to those that do good to you. Don't just love those who love you. Don't just lend to those who are going to lend to you, right? He said, love your enemies and lend to those that can't repay you, right? And what did he say? Great is your reward. It's that overcoming or higher ground that he's talking about, that, you know, there's a difference in what a disciple ought to be. As you know, I've already quoted a couple times, but I have a lot of favorite songs. One of my favorite songs is Higher Ground. And the second verse says, my heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And then I like the second part of this. It lines up with what we read in 2 Corinthians earlier. And it says, so thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest, there's that word manifest again, make known, the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So is life rough? Yeah, life can be rough. Life can be challenging. But don't just endure it. Don't just get over it. Be an overcomer. Higher ground. Let's go back down where we started in verse 3. It says, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. There's a lot in that when you take it apart. First of all, who's doing the action here? The Lord's doing the action. What is the action he's doing? He is setting apart. He's separating people for something. Who's he separating? Those that are godly. Why is he separating them? For himself. When we think about, a lot of times we think about separation, we think about the New Testament idea of be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, right? What fellowship hath light with darkness, unrighteousness with unrighteousness, and that's absolutely a biblical concept that we should do. But sometimes, as independent fundamental Baptists, sometimes we stop at the idea of here's what I should not do, right? And I actually heard a message on this recently about this pastor said, does our church want to be known for what we don't do? Or does it want to be known for what we do? Now, again, I'm giving you real careful. I'm not saying that we don't need to be careful about, and there's certain things we need to not do. And that is absolutely a biblical teaching, right? But sometimes we stop it. Here's what I don't do. And we don't go to here's what I do, because the idea of separation or setting apart is, okay, I'm pulling away from this and to this. There's a separation from and a separation to. And God is wanting to set apart for a reason, not just to separate somebody to be away from everybody, right? But he's separating us for a reason. A couple interesting verses, you know, that talk about that. Jeremiah 1:5, right? Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God had a plan for Jeremiah's life before he was ever even born. We heard this one during the missions conference last night, I think it was, in Luke 5:10. Jesus said to Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. He had separated Peter to do a particular mission. Over in Acts chapter 13, I actually shared this with the children this morning. Acts chapter 13. It's a familiar passage, I know. Bear with me here. I was saved in 1981, and that same year I went to a bookstore in England where I was stationed, and I bought a really nice leather-bound King James, of course, Thompson Chain Bible, 1981. I carried that Bible until 2 months ago. So I got a new Bible, and it's challenging. When you have a Bible that long, you know exactly where to put your finger and be within a little bit of where you're going to be. But with a new Bible, it's hard. So Acts 13, 1 says, now there was at the, and this is a familiar passage I know for most, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So, and you know this, they were faithfully ministering in their church, and God picked them out for a special reason, said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. I've got a work for them to do. In Psalm, where it says God has set apart him that is godly for himself, he's doing it. He's setting people apart for a reason to accomplish something. You know, you've heard the phrase, you know, the Marines use, God is looking for, or the Marines are looking for a few good men, right? Well, God's looking for a few good men and women and children to be set apart for him to do his work. Coming to another little bit of a lengthy illustration, I shared this with the children a few months ago. My wife and I sometimes go to Highlands, North Carolina. There's some neat places over there to stay, waterfalls you can hike to, and bears you can see roaming around near your cabins and everything like that. But there's this pottery place out there, and they got some neat pottery there. And when I was there last time, I saw this really neat bowl, and I thought, wow, that would be a great ice cream bowl. That thing was huge, and it looked really neat. And, you know, I did this, you know, you ever do this, you ever look around, is anybody looking, and you want to see how much it is, you pull it up to look under it to see what it costs. And it was like several hundred dollars. I thought, well, I'm not going to buy that, you know. And that's how sometimes we tend to look at pottery nowadays in modern society. It's something that looks pretty that sits on the shelf, right? Well, last Christmas, my family and I went down to Atlanta and went to the aquarium. We went to the Atlanta History Museum, and they had an interesting exhibit there about pottery. And, you know, between the Civil War and World War II, and maybe up to the Great Depression, the South was rather poor. And they were showing how everybody made pottery. But the pottery wasn't made to be decorated and set on the shelf. The pottery was made to get them through the winter because it stored the molasses and the syrup. In other words, the farmers or whoever made the pottery for a very specific reason to be used. And when I saw that display, the verses in the Bible that talk about the potter and the clay made a lot more sense to me. It's not something that sits on the shelf, right? We weren't created in the image of God to sit on a shelf or sit in a pew and look good, right? We were created in the image of God to walk with him, to serve him, to follow him, to bring him honor and glory. We weren't redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb to sit there. We were redeemed to be used of him to accomplish his will. And I thought, that's just this so great of an idea about the potter and the clay. And I went back and read the verses. There's a couple of them in Isaiah 29. It says, 29:16, it says, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, ye made me not? Or shall the thing frame say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding? And it's kind of the idea of, you know, when God is working our life and he wants us to accomplish a certain thing, he wants us to do a certain ministry, he wants us to go a certain place for him or do a certain thing for him, how this fits. You know, the clay doesn't look up at the potter and say, I don't want to be a bowl, I want to be a cup, you know? And that's how we need to be like that. We don't want to look at God and say, well, God, that's not what I want to do with my life. And that's kind of the idea. In Jeremiah 18:4, it says, and the vessel that was he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. The potter got to decide what he was making, right? And then in Jeremiah 18:6, God says, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Can't I make you what I want you to be? Are you willing to be what I want you to be in this matter? If we go back to Psalms, think again of what it's saying in verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. So God wants to set apart a people to accomplish his work. Notice it says, first of all, it says it is godly. So there is a condition there, right? You know, we need to have the righteousness that's given to us, the righteousness of faith when we're saved, but then we need to be right living, right? And that's a simple illustration. When you look at that pottery, You know, you don't want to put something in dirty pottery, right? Or dirty anything, right? It needs to be clean. It's the same thing with this. God wants us to be clean, to be used. And then it says, for himself. And that's probably maybe the hardest thing for us to deal with, because we want our tendency is we want it to be about us, right? What needs to not be about us, it needs to be about him. 1 Corinthians 6:19, familiar passage, right? What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I like the promise here. At the end of this, it says, the Lord will hear when I call upon him. So we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to let God mold me into what he wants me to be? And am I willing to separate myself for whatever particular task or mission or goal he has for my life and give up my own ambitions in some cases to do that? The next verse, verse 4 says, stand in awe. Now, we tend to look at the word awe today as like amazing or inspiring, right? Like if you look at the Grand Canyon, it's awe-inspiring, right? Sometimes we look at people in awe and we might say, oh, gee, you know, that quarterback's got 4 Super Bowl rings, or that NASCAR driver's got 7 titles or whatever. And sometimes we look at people in awe. I'll watch sometimes the cellist Yo-Yo Ma play an entire Bach cello suite with no music in front of him, just by memory. And I can't do like a whole line without looking at the music sometimes. And then I'm amazed at that. But when we look at creation, what we need to think about is not how great the creation is. It's okay to appreciate what God has created, but we need to think about the creator who created that more than the creation. And we look at somebody, we need to think, wow, God made people and gave them abilities and gave them talent, and God created man from the dust of the ground, and that's pretty amazing. And we really need to stand in awe of him. But actually, the Hebrew word there has the idea of quivering with fear, is what it means in the Hebrew language when it says stand in awe. That's why Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Jeremiah 32:17, I didn't read this before, it says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. You know, we serve an amazing God, and we ought to take time to stand in awe, Notice the outcome of standing in awe, of having that healthy fear, is it says, and sin not. I think that's a natural reaction to when we have the right admiration for the Lord and what he's done for us, and we have the right fear of him, there'll be a natural sinning not that happens. And the next part of that verse is kind of interesting, because I think this helps us to do that. It says, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Commune with your own heart. That word commune literally means to say. So what it's talking about is the idea of saying in your heart. In other words, it's the idea, the Old Testament idea, I think of meditation, right? Remember what Psalm 1 says, who's the blessed man? The one that meditates in his law day and night. And it says, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. And I think that's something that's lacking in our society today, is that time where we unplug and we just get alone and we really, really meditate, you know. Say within your heart, think about what God has done. Think about his word. Think about what it's saying, and spending the time to meditate. The New Testament kind of gives us an additional thing that helps. In Ephesians 5:19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So if you think about this, if what's going on in our hearts and minds constantly is passages we've memorized or studied and good songs that talk about how great God is. If that's what's going on in our hearts and minds all of the time, and that's what we're thinking about, and we're taking time to be still and think about those things, that helps us to stand in awe, that helps us to give us that right fear of God, helps us to remember God is always watching, helps us not to sin. So we need to take time to be still sometimes. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I would be exalted among the heathen. I would be exalted in the earth." Remember what Moses told the people when they were stuck by the Red Sea? He said, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Sometimes we just need to, we're so busy now, we're off to so many things. It's important that we have a time where we're just stopping, get alone, be still, and meditate and commune with your own heart upon your bed. You know, you think about the psalmist David when he wrote this, you know, he had a lot of time to do that, I'm sure, whether it was watching the sheep or whether it was when he was alone in the cave, a lot of time to do that. But it's something that we need to take time to do in this day and age. Verse 5 says, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness." The sacrifices of righteousness. Think about what a Jew would have thought of when he heard the word sacrifice. Leviticus 1:3 says, "If his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish." The sacrifice was the first fruits. It was the very best. It wasn't the leftovers. It wasn't what I didn't want. The sacrifice was the best I had. And then it says, "He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." The sacrifice would have been our best, and it was given freely. That's what the word sacrifice means. You know, if you think about it that way. Think about what David wrote. Remember when David was wanted to worship the Lord, King Arunah was going to give him what he needed to do the sacrifice, and David said, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So the sacrifice is something that should cost us, right? Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. The New Testament says we should offer ourselves a living sacrifice, right? You know, it's a sacrifice to say, "God, I'm going to set apart myself for whatever you want me to do." It's a sacrifice to sacrifice our time, to take the time to be still and to meditate and to think and to think through what God's trying to accomplish in our life. Those are sacrifices we should be, you know, we should be willing to make. Probably poor grammar there, but you know, you get the point. It's something that we should be willing to do. But you know what it says? Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. I was just finished studying Isaiah, and we don't have time to go through it tonight, but chapter 1's really interesting. If you read through that, you know, God told the people, you know, they were worshiping God not out of the right heart. They were guilty of idol worship, and they wanted to worship the Lord. And God told them, you know, your offerings and the incense and all that you're doing, he said, "I don't want it. Away with it. It's not pleasing to me," because it wasn't done with the right heart. And he told them, "If you want to do the right thing, cease to do evil and learn to do good." And he told them, "Hey, you know, start just doing the normal things of righteousness, helping the widows, visiting the fatherless." He started talking about those types of things. All of those things, and that same concept in the New Testament, right? What's real, true religion? You know, it's not, you know, sitting down and standing up and be able to say something. It's an active living where you're actually doing things, you know, to accomplish the will of God. So the sacrifices of righteousness. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And remember what Samuel told Saul, right? When you know, he had not obeyed God, and he told Saul that, you know, God to obey is better than to sacrifice, right? You know, we think about, how do I want to word this? And you think about all that you do, right, and all that we do, but the sacrifice needs to be from our heart and willing, but it needs to be a sacrifice of righteousness. It needs to be pure and holy and clean, and that's how we need to offer ourselves to God. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You know, again, we need to offer ourselves a sacrifice to him. So think about it this way. Is life challenging? Yeah, life is challenging. But that doesn't stop us from the requirement that, you know, God has a task and a goal for our lives, and we need to be willing to allow him to set us apart and do that work in our lives. We need to take time to stand in awe and commune and meditate with him. We need to offer ourselves, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. I like how this chapter ends. If we read through the rest of this, verse 6 says, "There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us." And verse 7 says, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." That has the idea more than when the corn and wine increased. That has the idea of prosperity. Well, he's saying, God, you put gladness in my heart. That's more than prosperous. It's something you've done in my heart and in my life. And look at verse 8, the kind of the consequence of that. He says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." You know, we can get bogged down with the challenges of life, and we can get bogged down with our own goals and what we want to do. But what the psalmist is saying here in chapter 16 and verse 11 is, you know what? When we follow his path and in his presence is fullness of joy. We often look for joy and happiness in all the wrong places, and we're always looking on all the wrong places. I don't think we've sung it yet. The song "Look Up." We haven't sung that yet, have we? You know, there's a neat part we're working on where you know when you can look down and you can look around you, and that's not going to help us. When we look up, you know, that's where our help is coming from, and we need to keep our eyes on him. So my kind of encouragement to you tonight is, you know, to not get bogged down with the challenges of life. You know, circumstances are going to happen, right? But God can enlarge anything he brings, and any place too narrow for us, God can take care of and God can handle. And he's got a mission for us. Be willing to allow him to set you apart for him. Let him mold you as the clay into what he wants you to be. And let him use you in whatever way he wants. If he wants you to be a bowl, be a bowl. If he wants you to be a cup, be a cup. Whatever he wants to do with you. And again, take time to commune with your own heart upon your bed and stand in awe of how great our God is and what he's done. Fear him and serve him. And then offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Be willing to give of yourself, of your time, of your talents, of your money. Be willing to give yourself to him. Put your trust in him. His way is better. Yeah, one final quote for you. I think Pastor Creed may have quoted this recently. I know I've heard this recently, but I can't remember where. It's a quote by Corrie Ten Boom. You know, many of you may know, you know, she spent time in prison camps in Germany and went through a lot. And she wrote, "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest." Rest is a great study. If you ever want to do a great study, do a study in the Bible of being at rest or resting in the Lord. It's a great study. So that's all I have for you tonight. Let's close in prayer.